Welcome to the Father's Day. I'm Jesse Lee Peterson. Thank you all so much for being with me. Remember, you can support the Father's Day on thefathersday.tv/donate or click in the description link and go to locals.com. And thank you all so much for your support. I do appreciate it. I have with me today Annie Mayfield, and she is a Christian speaker, author, and the host of the Made to Shine podcast. Annie, thank you so much for coming on.
Oh, Jesse, it's such a treat. I love all you're doing. It's so amazing. It's so amazing to see the people and the lives you're impacting. So I'm just honored to be here. It's such a treat for me.
Right on. Georgia, you're staying down in the Atlanta, Georgia down there. How is the weather down there right now?
Ooh, what a great question. It's actually fantastic.
Yeah.
It wasn't fantastic for a while. You know, we had like the rain, we got a little residue from the hurricane.
Right.
But all that to say, now it's beautiful. It's fall weather. The colors are gorgeous. So I'm trying to soak in as much as I can.
And so you guys were not affected by that storm or rain that went through at Florida and down through all North Carolina and all that, right?
Yeah. So where I am in Atlanta was not affected, but really it kind of depended on how close you were to the Chattahoochee, so the big river running through Atlanta.
Right.
So there were some areas that were really affected, some schools that were completely underwater. It really just depended on, you know, how close you were to the river and if you were on a hill or not. But when it comes to, you know, the destruction we saw in Asheville and in North Carolina, we were nowhere near that.
Oh,
so,
nice.
So I'm grateful for that, but also devastating to see other areas, of course, that it affected.
Yeah. Well, you have a podcast called Made to Shine. What is that about?
Man, I love that question. So Made to Shine, it started about 4 years ago. It really actually started, Jesse, as a self-development podcast. I was in college sports, and I loved the idea of motivation, bettering yourself. With my own kind of personal journey with Christ, it's really warped more into a conversation podcast around Christianity and spirituality and following Jesus and what that looks like in any space that you hold. The mission really is, you know, every single person has a ministry. Ministry isn't just for the people that go to seminary. It's the way you shine God's light He's given you through His Spirit in any space you hold, whether that's in high school or middle school, or you're a teacher or a lawyer or a podcast host. It's just taking responsibility for shining the light God gave you. So I bring on people to speak about how they're doing that in the areas He's kind of trusted them with.
Right on. And so were you a Christian? Were you a Christian in high school and college and all that?
So my family grew up, my parents are believers, but I always like to level set and say church wasn't necessarily a non-negotiable for us. We were a massive sports family. And so growing up, to me, church was something that you went to when you could. And so what that did in a good way is I really developed, I feel like, a personal relationship with the Lord. My parents did an amazing job of that, of recognizing, hey, God is with you Monday through Saturday too, not just Sunday. But I'll also be the first to say that it wasn't really until college, I would say, I started following Jesus. I would say I always believed in Jesus. I always believed He loved me. But to believe something and to have it actually affect the way you live your life is two very different things. And so it was really in college that I surrendered to Jesus in regards to, you know, surrendering up parts of my life to Him to kind of change the way that I was acting and speaking and what I wanted out of life.
Oh, I got you. And so in high school, you had a personal relationship with Him, right?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And then in college, you began to, you said, surrender to Him and live that way, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes, correct, yes, sir.
What's a personal relationship with God, and how do you know if you have it or not?
I would say I kind of look at scripture for that, right? Like you look at the Pharisees versus the disciples. The Pharisees could quote every word of the law, and they knew it back and forth. The disciples spent time with Jesus. And so to me, the difference is like, yes, this word, I love this word. I want to know it back and forth, but I also want to know God, not just know about God.
Yeah.
I think the gap is, is the heart posture. It's one thing to know about God. It's another thing for God to have your heart. And it's kind of like, to me, the order of operations. I think that sometimes people get swept up in religion, religion being like, I have to follow all these rules so that God loves me. When it's really the opposite order. It's, hey, God wants a relationship with you first. He wants to know your heart first. Yeah. And from that love, your heart transforms to so that you want to do what he says is good for you. And so to me, in high school, I believed I had a God that loved me, but I wasn't inviting him into certain spaces of my life, spaces such as sports, spaces such as friendships, spaces such as relationships, to where he had the chance to influence how I acted in those spaces. And so in college, when I really was like, okay, it's not a relationship with Jesus, you can't be one foot in, one foot out. It's all or nothing, right? It's like in scripture this morning I was reading, it's like, you can't have your hand on the plow and look back for the family. Like you got to go full steam ahead or you don't. And so it's like, for me, it's like, okay, what am I not surrendering to the Lord, letting him influence that? And then from that relationship, my conduct, my behavior, my attitudes are changed.
Right on. And do you believe that human beings are in a fallen state?
I believe we are. I think that a lot of that depends on what kind of how you view a fallen state, right? We've always been fallen from the garden when Adam and Eve sinned. Like we are always fallen.
Right.
I think that's why we need a savior. And so to me, absolutely. I think, in fact, when you don't think you've fallen is when you kind of prevent yourself from receiving the gift that Christ gives you, that, hey, like, yes, you're fallen, but we had a God that came down to grab us and pick us up versus us having to get back up by ourselves and make our way to the top. And so, yeah, absolutely. I think we live in a fallen state, but I think that's where the beauty of the gospel comes in for the opportunity that Jesus gives to us.
Well, young people who might not understand this, what can they see about themselves who know for sure they're in a fallen state and that they can overcome it?
Mm-hmm. I think you got to just get real honest with what's actually going on in your heart. In addition to all that I do, I volunteer at my church with the middle school ministry. So I work with right. sixth graders. It's really cool how they do it. You're with them until they go to high school. And I just finished a round. So I was with a group for 3 years and now I've got sixth graders again. What strikes me about this upcoming generation is they are the first to be so open about what they're struggling with. You know, it's like, I think social media in a way has normalized like, hey, it's okay if you're feeling anxious. It's okay if you're feeling these things. Of course, there's dangers there because we can make those labels that we put on ourselves. Like, I am an anxious person. I am fearful, which is not true when you're in Christ. But I think you have to be very open with what's actually going on. Being perfect is not a badge of honor because perfection is the lowest standard you can reach for because it doesn't exist. We all have things that we're going through, that we're struggling with, that we are looking to overcome, whether it's the fear of what other people think of you, whether it's the fear of debt, whether it's the fear of not being good enough, the fear of rejection, the fear of being alone forever. I don't care if you're 15 or you're 75, we all have that. And so I think you first have to recognize, okay, one, what's going on in your heart? Two, what is the actual gift of what God offers? Because if you think what God offers is, hey, once you follow all these rules, then I'll love you, then you're not going to want anything to do with that. You have to recognize the gift God offers is, hey, I know there's stuff going on in your heart. I already knew that. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you, I knew you. He already knew what you were going to be struggling with. And that's why he sent Jesus, so that you could have a relationship with him.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so do you have perfect peace now?
I have perfect peace in Jesus. Jesus is my peace. I still struggle, though. Like, it's an everyday battle. I think sometimes, and for me, this was a misconception I had when I became a Christian. Like, when you accept Christ into your heart, everything's going to be perfect and life is going to be great and you're never going to worry and you're never going to fear. That's not my story. Every day I have to meditate on what is true. Because guess what? The enemy comes at you with all the things that aren't true. It's going to make you fearful. He's going to make you worry. He's going to make you anxious about tomorrow. And so that's why, like, when Paul talks about running a race, it's step by step. It's every moment. It's not just a one-time thing. It's continuous. And so for me, my peace is in Jesus, and I can ask to receive his peace, but I also have to make sure I'm equipping myself by meditating on what is true and not feeding myself with the fear of what's not yet happened.
And so you say your peace is in Jesus.
Yeah.
But yet you don't have perfect peace?
Peace is a person. It's Jesus. Jesus is the Prince of Peace.
Right.
I think when you think about peace, it's important to distinguish what is peace and what is not. And what I mean by that is, I once heard a pastor say, I thought this was really good. When we think peace, we think sitting on the beach with a drink with an umbrella straw in it, and everything is sunny and there's no worries. But actually, peace looks a lot like, and he used this illustration of a dove in this crevice of a rock where there's a storm going on and everything's chaotic and crazy, but that little dove is secure and dry and taken care of.
No, go ahead.
Or I was going to say, when I think peace, to say I have perfect peace does not mean my life is, I think it's important to clarify, my life is not perfect. My circumstances are not perfect, but I do know in the midst of what is very imperfect, I have a perfect Savior that has given me a perfect hope that my home is not here, that I get to live for a place that all these worries I'm plagued with today, I'm not going to be plagued with tomorrow. And that's where I find perfect peace, even when life's troubles are anything but.
Oh, I get you now. So what you're saying is, yes, there is peace in God, if you're with God, right? But but you don't have that peace. You're going to have it eventually when you go to heaven, or when you die and go to heaven.
So you have it now. I mean, on earth as it is in heaven, the Lord's Prayer says, like, on earth as it is in heaven, Lord. To me, what I see is Jesus, the Prince of Peace, is our gateway into accessing the peace that is in heaven and is constant in heaven here on earth.
So you can have perfect peace on earth, right?
Absolutely.
And so why don't you have perfect peace on earth?
I think initially, I wanted to make the distinction on, like, what I mean by perfect peace.
Yes.
For me, I never want to make the portrayal that I am perfect. And what I mean by that is, yes, we have the gift of perfect peace, but we're also humans and we forget. The Bible equates us to sheep. Sheep are very silly. They will stray from their shepherd. They'll forget things. They'll fall off cliffs and do it again. Yeah. You know, and I think there's a purpose to that. I have perfect peace in Jesus. I, as a human, forget that every single day. And so I have to remind myself of the goodness of Jesus, of the promise of his perfect peace in a situation. So
do you have anger?
I would say that's a good question. I would say when I'm feeling fear, which to me, in some of the work that I've done, I've just noticed that typically when people feel anger, it the root of it is fear.
Yes.
It's they're scared of something, which is why they lash out, which is why they get irate. My form of fear comes out more in the form of sadness or disappointment or hopelessness. I start to feel as if it's never going to get any better versus anger around a situation. But absolutely, the root of what I think a lot of people experience when they get to anger, I relate to that. It's just for me a different expression.
And so you do have anger. You're saying you do have anger, but it just comes out a different way than some other people, right?
Yeah, for sure.
And so being one with God, why don't you drop the anger? Since anger is not of God, why don't you drop the anger?
I think going back to scripture, it's like we are one with God when we have a spirit. When we accept Jesus into our life, we have the spirit. We also are flesh. We also have a fleshly part of us. Even Paul wrote, Lord, I have this thorn in my side. Please remove it. If you don't, you know, not my will, but yours be done. Like, We have flesh, we have the spirit. It's a constant battle, right? I think that that's something that is just humanity. You have the spirit there to lead you, to guide you, to remind you, hey, that thing you're so afraid of, you don't have to be afraid of it because Christ conquered it. Christ also said, you will have trouble in this world, whether that trouble is external things that come to you, whether that trouble is an internal fear, an internal anxiety. I think the point isn't, do you never experience that? It's when you do, what do you come back to? What truth do you come back to? Because the human experience is experiencing things all the time that lead to emotions, and you have the spirit in you to guide you back home on what's true.
So is anger or fear, which are both the same, really, right. Is anger of Satan or of God?
Well, I think if you look at the fruits of the spirit, right, like joy, peace, love, patience, kindness, gentleness, discipline, anger's not in that. And so anger does not come from God. If you're looking at scripture.
Right. And so the spirit of anger come from whom?
I think that's a great question. What would you say, Jesse?
You're the expert here today.
I mean, I'm always learning. I think that initially when you look at the fruits of the spirit, anger's not in there. And so if you're right. asking where does anger come from, I would say it comes from our fallen state, right? Like it comes from when we fell and we separated from the Lord. Like, you know, initially we weren't designed to necessarily have to go through those emotions and those things because those weren't the fruits of the spirit that God designed us in. So that I think that would be my response to that is it does not come from the Lord.
And so how is it? And a lot of young people watch these shows, so I'm asking for them as well. So how is it that you can be of God and serve God and then be of anger and serve Satan as well? How can you serve two gods?
Well, you can't. Even in scripture, it writes like you cannot have two masters. You only have one. And that's going back to even what I said earlier about like the plow. It's like you can't have your hand on the plow and look back. You can't be one foot in, one foot out. I think that when it comes to just the nature, I think where I'm trying to get at is the nature of humanity. We are not perfect. There's no such thing as a professional Christian. I only know one of those, and he died and rose again so that we could know we didn't have to be professionals to get into the kingdom. And that man is Jesus Christ. Yeah. If we were perfect and never experienced anger and never experienced sadness or fear, we wouldn't need a savior. That all to say, I think it's the power of recognition, knowing where that comes from. I'm an imperfect human being. I know I have the spirit of the Lord in me because I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I am so aware I need a Savior because I experience humanity. I get angry sometimes. I get sad sometimes. I get fearful sometimes. But I think if we can use that as a means to remind ourselves we have a Savior that already died and covered our sin for this, and using that as a trigger just to go back to Him versus shaming ourselves for experiencing something God knew we were going to be experiencing, I think that's the key. I see so many young people, they either, one, don't want anything to do with God because they don't think they can be perfect, and that's not what our God asked us to do. And two, when they accept God into their life, they still shame themselves for having the human experience. And if you even read about the disciples, I mean, the disciples had Jesus with them, and they constantly asked Him questions, like even questions we look at today, like why would they ask that, such as who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, right? Like that's so wrapped up in greed and notoriety and fame, and we're like, of course that's bad, but they're human. And so I think it's just recognizing who to go to when you have a human experience. Who are you repenting to?
So let me ask, and I have so much I want to talk to you. I saw one of your program. Who are you?
Who am I? I am, are you asking like Annie Mayfield or just who I would define people in general?
No, I'm asking who are you? Who is Ann Mayfield? Who are you?
So Annie Mayfield, if I were to answer a couple years ago, I probably would have told you what I do. In college, it was I'm a tennis player. It was then I'm a track runner. Then it was I'm a corporate executive, or I'm a writer, or I'm a podcast host. Now, not because of anything other than just recognizing when I define myself by what I do, it never makes me feel good, because I feel like I always have to find something to do to feel good enough to have a definition of who I am.
Yeah.
And so, honestly, I'm Annie Mayfield. I am literally nothing more nor less than a child of God. And Romans tells me I'm co-heirs with Christ. And to me, that is the only thing that is worth defining who I am. Because all of this can be stripped and I still have that. And that's really the only thing that is worth having, quite honestly.
So you say you're a child of God?
Yes.
Oh, okay. So that's who you belong to, but who are you?
A good question. I'm going to try to answer it. Because how I associate, and I'm like, Jesse, who would you say you are? I would associate that as like, I am who I belong to, knowing that even God, like when he says to Moses who he is, he says, I am. And so to me, like, I am, what comes after that statement is so important, because that's who God said he was I am. And so for me, I am a child of God is really the best thing that I can be. I'll be happy to talk to you about my attributes and how I would think I would describe myself. But quite frankly, I think who I belong to defines who I am for me.
Oh, so you think belonging to God is who you are and not who you belong to?
I think who I am is a child of God, because when I think about whose I belong to, I can look to him for who he is and who he calls me, a child, sought after, known, loved, chosen, thoughtfully created by, fearfully and wonderfully made. I have to first start with who I belong to, right, to know who I am.
Amazing. So let me ask, you were raised by your father and mother?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And who were you closest to growing up, your father or your mother?
I was closest, well, both, I love them both so dearly. They are so wonderful. I would say by default, because of how much time we spent together, my dad, he was the tennis tournament dad. So we were on the road every weekend going to tennis tournaments growing up before college tennis started.
Right.
And so he was the one I probably spent the most time with.
Nice. And, how did your mother feel knowing that you were closer to your father than her? What did she think about that?
I think what's interesting is, like, I would say with my mom and my dad, because I'm still so close with my mom, we're just close in different ways. We always joke, if you needed a solution to a problem, you would go to my mom, because she was so good at fixing things. Whereas my dad, if you just wanted to kind of wallow and just talk through things for a while, you would go to my dad. I think that my mom was so mature in who she was that she appreciated the differences in our relationships, or my relationship with my dad versus her, because we were both close, but in such different ways, it almost would be like comparing apples to oranges.
Right. Are you an only child?
No, I am one of four. And my mom had four under four. So we were all just like all on top of each other all the time.
Nice. And so was your dad a beta dad or an alpha dad?
What do you mean by beta or alpha?
Strong or weak?
My dad was, well, I mean, I'm biased because he's my dad, but one of the strongest people that I know, emotionally and physically. He played college football, so really strong dude, but emotionally very strong and spiritually very strong.
Have you forgiven your mother?
For what?
The little things that you will irritate you when you're growing up, or you know how mothers can be irritated, right? They want to control you, or they are too mothery, or they're too dominant, or they're too this or that. You know how your mother used to irritate you with certain little things while growing up?
Just like any parent, yeah, for sure.
You know that, right? And you're right, with all parents, to be honest with you, it doesn't even matter the color or Christian or non-Christian alike. And so have you forgiven her for those things?
I'm pondering because I never considered it to be something I needed to give forgiveness for. I would say I remember my mom and I once had a conversation around, and this is not like I'm not very confrontational at all. I'm not someone that is going to confront you if I'm upset with something. I'm much more passive. I like to be the peacemaker. But I do remember there was one time I had a conversation with my mom about just growing up and feeling like I couldn't talk to her about certain things. This was a couple of years ago. I felt like our relationship was growing a little distant and I was really nervous. But I did tell her, I was like, I feel like there's certain things I can't talk to you about. If it's something you can't fix, if it's something that I don't have a game plan for. And we had that conversation and it was so freeing. What I love about my mom is she is probably the most, and she always says this, the relationship matters more than being right. She is the most forgiving person in the world. And so that conversation went wonderfully, but what I love about her and what she really has illustrated to me by example is like, hey, even if you're not at fault, if someone's upset with you or whatever have you, like that relationship means more than you walking away being right or getting what you went in wanting to get or your pride. And so I think when it came to feeling like I couldn't talk to her about certain things, we did have that conversation. It was so beautiful, just as it is anytime you're open and honest with someone you love about, hey, I don't feel like I can come to you anymore.
And
So
so
yeah,
you
I would
did,
say.
so you forgave her, so you apologized to her for resenting her for those things.
I wouldn't say I resented her.
Like, when she made you angry, that is resentment. So did because God said we have to forgive our parents, right? So did
Right.
you, and forgiveness means I'm sorry for resenting you for what you've done to me, or the way you treated me, or the way you. Did you apologize for resenting her for those things? Admit that you were wrong for resenting her? It was wrong for what she did, but the wrongness is when we resent others for what they do. Did you
That's such a good
apologize
point.
for resenting her for what she did?
That's such a good point. And honestly, no, I did not.
And
I
why
did not
not?
do that.
And why not?
I think that this is such a good question. I think that for me, I was in a place where I honestly just didn't even. And this was again, I think just taking ownership for my part in the conversation, I didn't even think to. So that's such a good perspective because I think I went into it with just like wanting to be honest about how I felt versus being honest and taking responsibility for how I
Right.
felt, which is such an important aspect.
Yeah, and you're not to blame for what she did to you because you were so young and
Right.
you're subject to your parent,
Right.
but as an adult,
Right.
you're responsible for your life, so it's up to you to forgive so you can go free. I'm sorry for resenting you. I realize now you couldn't help it.
Yeah, absolutely. I think that's so important.
And when you would talk to your father about, hey, can you help me deal with my mother? Would he help him? Would he help you deal with her?
My parents, so I'll be honest in saying I never, my tendency, especially like with people that I love so much, like my parents, if there was something that was upsetting me about mom, I would go to mom. To me, I don't think it was very honoring to their marriage, or this is just the way I saw it as a kid, to
Right.
bring in, like to talk to dad about it behind mom's back and then all of that. I just would go directly to mom. And I think that's a testament to the way my parents developed a relationship with us. I felt so comfortable going to my parents directly to say, like, I'm struggling with this. Can we talk about this? Whether it had to do with them or not. All that to say, with my dad, I would say, like, for me, I just went directly to my mom if there was something upset.
But it's so what is it like not being able to go to your father to say, hey, can you help me deal with mom? She's imposing on me or she's controlling or whatever it was, right? She irritated me. A father is there to protect the children from the mother. What is it like not being able to go to your father to help you deal with your mother?
I would say that for me, the way my family, and again, I'm so close with my family. I love my family so much. Especially my mom and dad, they had a marriage that I loved because they modeled it by example.
Right.
And for me, both my mom and my dad had such personal relationships with all of us, with each of the children. And so I think that the way, and again, I understand every family's different. The way that my family was, with my parents, like I didn't look at it as, and I personally don't think like it is a bad thing to not feel like I could, or I never thought about feeling like I couldn't go to my dad about my mom because I could just talk to my mom about it. And so there wasn't really a situation where I had to go to my dad. Granted, as a family, of course, if there were conversations that required us to like come together as a family, we would have those conversations. But just the relationship I had with my mom, it's like if there was something hurting me about my mom, which again, she is probably one of the best people that I know, I would talk to her about it because she created that safe space for us to do so.
When you have you forgiven your father?
For that?
Whatever that he was like irritating you about or anything.
Yeah, for sure. We actually had a conversation not too long ago. I think with my dad, my dad is one of, again, the most humble people that I know. With my dad, I very much so, if there was something that hurt me, affected me, I think just by nature of like the father of the household, I was much more quick to assume responsibility for my part. So to your question, when you asked me about my mom, like every time I have talked to my dad about, hey, this hurt me, let's talk about it. There was also a, hey, I'm sorry that that I was angry. I'm sorry. It was coupled with that. But yeah, I think my dad and I have a pretty consistent conversation cadence. Because, if you're in relationship with people, it's not just a one-time conversation. There's always going to be things that you need to forgive and to release. And so, I would say that we have a pretty healthy cadence with that.
So you're saying that, long story short, you're saying that, well, I did go to my father and apologize to him for resenting him. You're saying that you did that with your father, but not with your mother.
Exactly. So I would say, like, when I did have those conversations with my dad, it was very much coupled with, like, a hey, I know that I'm feeling this way. I'm sorry I'm feeling this way. This is what, though, I'd love some context on because it hurt my feelings a little bit. And so, yeah, that's typically how those conversations would go.
You said that you are not very confrontational, right? And why not?
I think that for me, growing up, it's still something that I think I walk through, which is just the desire to please and the desire to make sure peace is kept. But sometimes that was at the expense of my own peace because I wanted to make someone else happy at the expense of my own, I wouldn't say happiness because happiness is fleeting, but the expense of sometimes own personal boundaries or going against decisions that I would otherwise make to make them happy. And so growing up, I think I just learned as a young girl, it's better to keep your mouth shut, don't say anything in order to keep the peace, unless what you have to say makes the other person happy. And so I
What
think just
the?
and what?
Amazing. And so let me ask, and then ask, I have other things I want to talk about here. If it was possible, and it is, but if it were possible to have perfect peace right now, never have fear again, never have worries or doubts or all that emotional stuff you feel at times, if it was possible to have it right here on earth, would you want it?
Absolutely.
You want it. And if it were possible not to be so passive and not try to make peace, because people are going to destroy you as long as you're trying to go along with them to get along or be nice to keep the peace. If it was possible, but yet you love all people, you treat everybody in the right way, you treat them the same way. If it was possible to live like that, would you want it?
Absolutely. I think we all would.
So you would want it.
Absolutely.
You got to forgive your mother. You got to go to your mother and admit that you resent her and why. She couldn't help herself. She done her best. And God will forgive you, because he's not going to forgive you and give you a perfect peace of heart until you forgive them. And then you will have perfect peace. And even with angry, nasty people, you will understand that it's not them, and you will treat them in the right way. And you will be able to speak up when you need to, you have or not, but you would not be passive. You would not try to go along just to get along. You will be able to live and do the right thing, but you're not going to have it until you forgive your mother. Mother, I'm sorry for resenting you. But you see, your father can't handle her. He's afraid of her. And because he's married to his mother, he married a woman that is just like his mother, right? But if you forgive them, they cannot help it. You can have perfect peace right here on earth, right now, just like that. You don't have to wait till you die. You don't have to live as a passive person trying to go along to get along, because people, human beings, are evil and nasty. And they will do whatever it takes for themselves, and they'll destroy you if you're nothing about it. But you don't want to live like that. You're so young and you're so pretty. You got so much to do. Why don't you forgive them so you can be at perfect peace?
Yeah. And I mean, I hear you. I think in going back to, like, again, I love my parents.
You love them, you will forgive them. And you wouldn't be afraid to apologize for resisting them. If you love them, you will forgive them. God loves us, so he forgave us. And that's why we're free, right?
Yeah.
So if you love them, you would go and apologize for resenting them for the little, whatever it is that they did to irritate you or whatever, right? If you love them, right, you would go and forgive them.
Right. And I think that's such a powerful lesson, too. I mean, even for me, like, again, I say I love my parents because I do. I also say that to say, because of that love, like, we've had so many conversations around, you know, as things pop up, we have those conversations because we have that kind of relationship. I think you're hitting on a principle that's so important for anyone listening, because even that word irritations, it can be so minute. It can be, oh my gosh, they were supposed to pick me up at 2 o'clock and it's 2:15 and I'm so irritated, right?
Yeah.
It can be something bigger too. I mean, this isn't my story, but I'm sure there's people listening you speak with that have experienced abandonment or experienced abuse or whatever that have you, all spectrums. I know you speak with so many people. And so what you're saying, I think, is so powerful. It's like, it is that daily act of forgiveness, et cetera. And so, yes, absolutely. I think the human experience, there's always things you can forgive the people you love for, because we are constantly in relationship. And so, yeah, absolutely. I think that's something that's so powerful.
Amazing. Should you talk a lot about relationships. Mm-hmm. And it's very interesting. One thing you said about relationship that was interesting to me is that when a man and a woman are dating, mm-hmm, that the man doesn't own the woman and the woman doesn't own the man. So there's no real, if I'm reading it right, you're saying there's no real responsibility because it's not your husband, it's not your wife. Am I reading that right?
I'm trying to think of when I said that. So I think what I believe is, like, especially because, like, I'm in a dating relationship right now, I think that when you're trying to pursue essentially what would be a godly marriage, right? And
right,
you're in that weird in between. You're in the, hey, we're not friends, but we're dating, but we're not married yet. So
right,
what does that look like? And I think you have to recognize, like, sometimes, again, you're in preparation mode. So sometimes I see two stances. Is one, it's like you're dating and you don't put any standards on the relationship because you're not married yet, which isn't great. But the other side of that is you see people kind of abuse what's supposed to be put in marriage, which is, you know, you talk about submission, which is so important. Submission to, like, women submitting to men. And the Bible talks about, like, the man is the leader of the house. What is leadership in the Bible? It's service. And so I think that you have to think about, like, when it comes to a dating relationship, sometimes standards and expectations are put on a dating relationship that weren't meant for a dating relationship. You're trying to prepare your way for that. And so all that to say, there's kind of two strokes there, but yeah, it's like, you know, you're preparing for marriage, but right. you're not there yet. And so like knowing the nuances of what preparation, it's like a marathon. There's a difference between, you know, preparing for the marathon and actually running the marathon. And so kind of knowing those nuances.
I thought it was such an interesting point that you made about dating. I never heard that, especially from a woman. I never heard it that way. And it made sense. How does, for all the young people out there, how does your boyfriend deal with the hell in you when it comes out?
This is a great question. I wish he was here to answer that. I have an amazing boyfriend who loves Christ and he loves God a lot. And so all that to say, I think when the hell comes out, to use your language, you know, there's a lot of grace there. I always, like, a prayer that I try to say is like, Lord, help me, give me the heart to extend the grace to them, whether it's him or whoever else, him to me, whoever else, that you've extended to me, right? Because that's so important. And so something that I love to, one, it's a lot of prayer, quite frankly.
But what I'm asking for the guys, when the hell comes out of you,
yeah,
how does he deal with the hell that's in you and it's coming out? What does he mm-hmm. do in the time that the hell is coming out of you? How does he handle that? What does he do?
I think something he does so well, just practically, is he pauses. I think it's very hard to, you know, to me, what that coming out of me looks like is, sorry, I hit the table, but it's emotion. You know, it's anger. It's heightened emotion. I think when you're in that state, coupling that with more heightened emotion is not going to get you any well. It's probably going to get you to more hell. So you need to, if anything, pause, take a step back. Like, I honestly am a big fan of, like, maybe like get some fresh air, get out of where the conversation's taking place, not leaving, not avoiding, but just take a pause. Because when you come back to it, talk to God, right? Like, get perspective, then come back. If you try to speak at someone who is really emotional, they're not going to hear it. And it's just going to heighten their emotions anymore. So I think something practically that he does so well, other people in my life do that so well, that extend me grace, is just they pause. They don't speak at me in that moment. They give it some time.
Nice. So has it been difficult for your ex-boyfriends to deal with you?
I would say in previous relationships, I think this is why, like, especially, I didn't know if I was ever going to get married, if that's something God had for me, even now, like, dating, like, I'm not married yet, right? And so that's a prayer of mine, but I'm not sure. I think in previous relationships, I've seen that I learned from previous relationships, I really wanted somebody that loved the Lord more than they could ever love me because of moments like that.
Yeah.
You know, you want someone that's going to love you in your worst moment, not just your best.
Right.
And so for me, I think if in moments like that where frustration popped up, where emotions came up, especially I was 17, 16 years old, was it handled the most mature way? Probably not. Was I frustrating? Probably. I mean, absolutely. I'll speak for them on that. But I think now, like, dating a believer, that's why it's so different, is because he does seek the Lord and he does understand the power of the Lord's grace to be able to extend to me when it's hard.
So do you feel good having a man that you cannot control?
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
to me, like, I knew, and I believe, like, there's a reason we as women, you need a man in your life, first of all. I'm not the kind of woman that's like, I don't need no man. I don't believe that.
Right.
Now that I'm in a relationship where there's a man that loves the Lord and is submitted to the Lord, and he is a leader because he is so service oriented. And what I mean by leadership is he is always thinking of how to serve me. You know, in Christ was the ultimate servant. And so anyways, all that to say, because of that, because he's someone that I can't push over, but longs to serve me and is confident in the Lord, I'm a better woman. I'm better at what I do. I'm a better writer. I'm a better businesswoman. And it's not an either or. I think I get so passionate about speaking for that for young girls is it's not an either or. It's not either I can be an awesome wife and mother or I can be a great businesswoman. It's a both and. And when a man loves you and is submitted to the Lord, you honestly are better rounded to be able to walk into the spaces God's called you to and be more powerful.
Amazing. Do you, I often tell men, well, let me ask, do you believe that a man should marry an educated woman? And the reason I ask, because I've noticed that educated women don't make for good wives and mothers. Should a man marry an educated woman?
Absolutely. I'm curious, I would love to know more about why you think that. For me, I mean, and I'm not saying this because I am educated. I'm saying this. I was just going through the Song of Solomon, and you know, in the Song of Solomon, Proverbs 31 woman. In Proverbs 31, that woman, and I might be, it might be 31, the Proverbs woman that everybody speaks about. I believe it's Proverbs 31.
Yes.
Okay, thank you. But anyways, Proverbs 31 woman, like she was a businesswoman. She was going, she was trading. She wasn't just sitting there waiting for her husband. She was making moves. I mean, if anything, I think that like as a man, especially to me, like I look at that and like, I believe God's called me to do things like write and speak, and which is why I'm doing this. An educated woman, there's a lot of nuances to the word educated, but if you want a woman to make sure your kids are okay, to make sure that, you know, there's the schedules are on time, that can provide for you in regards to like making sure the meals are kept, the house is kept, building a home, that requires an education, that requires skills. Now, again, nuances to education, but like, I think that requires a strong woman. And so you should desire someone that's shown like, hey, there's commitment, there's loyalty, there's discipline. I think that's a beautiful thing to
look for.
Well,
in the good old days, because women were not into this education thing and trying to be like men, women in those good old days made for better wives and mothers then than they do now, because the more educated they become, they think that they're like a man. They try to act like a man. They want to go to work. They want to be noticed for their work. And they think being home and being a mother and a wife and a mother is something boring, and they're not noticed for that. They don't get as much attention. So they tend not to make for good wives. And that's why women are divorcing men more today than men are women, because the educated woman is trying to be like a man. Would you agree to that?
I wouldn't disagree, but I think there's nuances. I think there is this whole movement of femininity, which is like, you know, we can do just as much as men can do all these things. And that's where I said initially, like, I'm not that kind of woman. I don't believe that. Like, I think we are biologically built different. I think that there are certain capacities we have that we cannot do that men are supposed to do. But I absolutely believe from scripture, like Proverbs 31, like we're not like, I think women are called to different things. And, you know, even in the Bible, like Queen Esther, right? Like she was making moves. She helped with the Jews. Like she did all these things. I think there are some women, and I also don't want to say being a stay-at-home wife, that's a really hard job. Like that's hard. Taking care of the kids, that is hard. I've heard a CEO of a massive, mega million-dollar company talk about how her the hardest job she's ever had is being a stay-at-home mom after her company went public. The hardest job she had was taking care of her kids full-time. What? And so that's not like – it's not a consolation prize to be that. But I do think that like God will equip especially women. I think God loves his women. And God will equip women to do things like I've written books, I've spoken, and I don't think it's an either or. I think it's a both and. I think I'm
going to be amazing. Once you get married, will you give all that up and become a wife and a mother and stay home and raise the man's children? Would you let all this writing books and teaching these women and doing all the stuff you're doing, would you give all that up to become a wife and a mother?
I think I will do whatever the Spirit calls me to do. I think that's something I've loved about my mom as a woman in Christ that loves Jesus, that loves her mom, that loves her dad. My mom modeled to us what it meant to walk out in obedience and faith to what God was calling her to, instead of martyring for us her life.
Did she stay home and raise the children?
She did at a time. And then she went back to work.
And would you give it all up and stay home and raise the man's children? Would you let all this stuff go and raise his children?
If that is what I felt peace about God calling me to do, absolutely. If I felt peace about, I think in all due respect, what I believe is that the Spirit of the Lord is powerful enough to give you discernment on what to do. I don't think that the Spirit of the Lord limits itself to you doing one thing. Jesus was a carpenter, and he was a preacher, and he was the Son of God. Paul was a tent maker.
But they weren't wives. They were not wives and mothers. They were doing the manly stuff.
I believe God loves his women. God calls his women.
Of course he loves women.
I look at the Proverbs 31 woman. I look at Queen Esther. I look at, in the Bible, talks about God giving the Spirit of the Lord to prophets and women. I believe in that. And so to answer your question respectfully, Jesse, if that's what the Spirit's calling me to do, absolutely.
Amazing.
If the Spirit calls me to be an amazing wife and write, I will do that too.
Were women created to lead or to follow?
Women were created to submit to the men who are leading. Leading looks like service and looks like submission to God.
And so were women created to be leaders or to follow?
Women, I think when you say the word follow, it's an important, again, there's nuances there. Women were created to submit to their husband. To their husband.
Right.
Their husband.
Right.
Not all men, their husband. With that, you see countless stories in the Bible of women taking it upon themselves to do good work, to be faithful.
Well, those women were listening to men. They were being led by men in the background. In some cases in the background, they were not doing that with their own strength or leadership. They had other men leading them. They weren't just out there doing that. But I want to know, I'm black and slow, so that's what I'm asking over again. Were women created to lead or to follow?
I can't answer that question.
I'm not sure
I am aligned with what you mean by lead and follow. What I'm certain to say is I think in the context of marriage, a woman is designed to submit to her husband. I also believe, though, that even you think about Mary and Joseph, the angel came to Mary and spoke to Mary before Joseph. And all that to say, you could say, yes, but she was a wife and she was going to have a kid. And that's what the angel was calling her to do. Sure. But I think going back to the whole point, which is the Spirit of the Lord will speak to its women. And
the only reason God spoke to Mary first, because she was a virgin. Did not been tainted, so he would just let her know, you're pretty cool. I'm gonna bring this innocent child through you, since your nature is still innocent, so it doesn't corrupt the child. That's why he spoke to Mary first, because she was still a virgin, right? She was innocent. But I wanted. So are you saying no or yes that were women created to follow or lead?
I'm saying I'm not sure I can answer that question.
Oh, okay.
Quite honestly, right now, I'd need to to use that language. I don't see it anywhere in my Bible, and you can show me if it's in yours. Women are created to follow men. I don't see that in my Bible. I see that women are called to submit to their husband. And so that's what I land on, which is why I can't answer that question. But again, if that's in your Bible, I'd love to see it.
And do you believe in the order of God?
Please define what do you mean by the order of God.
Oh, you don't know what that order is?
No, please let me know.
God and Christ, Christ over man over woman.
Mm-hmm.
Do you believe in that order?
Yeah, I mean, I believe in Genesis, that's the order to which he created humanity, if that's
Right.
what you're referring to.
And so if the man is over the woman, why don't you see that he was created to follow and not lead? Because God said that every time you listen to the woman, you're going to suffer. You will suffer. If it were meant for the woman to lead, especially over men, women too, but if it were meant for her to lead, why is it that the man suffers every time he listens to the woman?
Again, please show me if this is in your. I'm happy to see it. I think going back to God created, Christ rules over man over woman. Yes, in my Bible, I think, quite frankly, there's people that have abused that and told women that they have to follow all men and submit to all men. In my Bible, it says women must submit to their husbands. And so going back to even when we talk about relationships, it's like that's the beauty of a relationship is when you are with a man that's submitted to God, that you submit to him because it's in your best interest because he is meant to lead the family. Yes. I don't think leadership means you're doing the only work in the family. I don't think that's what leadership means. I think leadership means you are serving the family with whatever that looks like in that season.
But why
And I
not
think
follow
maybe.
the order of God instead of what you think that it means?
Again, for me, I'm just going back off of what I've read in scripture.
Okay.
Which if you want to show me your scripture and say women are meant to follow all men, please show me. But I'm not saying what I think. I'm saying what I take from what I've read in scripture,
Well, the woman
and
is
that's all
it,
I can say.
the woman is subject to her husband if she's married. But she is meant to follow men by, it doesn't mean like it meant that women are subject to all men because of the order of God, and the man is subject to the father, right? So it does mean that. But when you get a husband, you are to obey your husband as a wife,
Absolutely.
because of the
We're
order of
aligned there.
God. But women are subject to men. Men are not supposed to be subject to women. Let me ask. Do you agree with me that the God above is the man's God and the God below is the woman's God?
I believe the God above is over man and woman because he created both Eve and Adam in the garden.
Right. And so do you believe Satan is the woman's God now, though?
I'm not sure what you mean by that. As a woman, I believe my God is Jehovah Jireh, who's in heaven, and he's the
Jehovah
God over all
Jireh,
creation.
my. Remember when the fall happened, when Adam told Eve had met Adam, Eve had met Satan at an event. He went to this event one day, and Satan was there, and Satan was like, "Hey, Eve." He's like, "Hey, Satan, how you doing, father? How's your husband? Oh, you doing fine?" And he was like, "Why are you listening to that man? You could be your own woman." And Satan and Eve were like, "Get away from him. No, I love my husband. I'm going to obey my husband." And when the event was over, she got home and she told Adam, I saw Satan at the event tonight. He was trying to tell me I'm equal to you and I don't need to listen to you, but I'm not." And Adam was like, "No, don't listen to her," right? And so she's like, "Okay, cool." So he went back to another event. Satan was there too. Oh, he's everywhere. And she was like, "You still listen to that man? You could be your own man. You can take your bra off. You can do what men do." And she was like, "Wow, that makes sense. I like that." And she was like, he was like, "Look at Adam. He listened to his father anyway. He's not his own man." And so she listened to the serpent. And in that very moment, Satan became her God. She no longer would listen to her husband, which meant she no longer listened to the father, because she would listen to the husband, she could listen to the father. And Satan became her God. And then she later on convinced Adam to listen to her. "Oh, why are you listening to your daddy? You could be your own man. I don't want no man that listens to his father." And Satan believed, and Adam believed Eve. And in that very moment, the woman became the man's God. And you have a mess. And so and God told Adam, "Okay, because you listen to that woman, you suffer, right? And every time the man listens to the woman today, he suffers." Do you agree with me that Satan is the woman's God until she's born again of the Father.
I think there's one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ.
Right.
And
you're
anyone
right about that.
Who's, yeah, and I quite frankly, I'm not sure I can speak to that. I don't know. If
Do you know about that
know.
Story that she gave in to the serpent, and she can no longer listen to the man because Satan became her father?
I think that the story of Genesis is just is a portrayal of the fall of man. It's the portrayal of the fall of all. And then we look at the promise of Jesus.
Right.
When Jesus died and rose, the first person he showed himself to was a woman. It was Mary.
But you notice that it does say in Genesis that the woman listened to the serpent and the man listened to the woman. And that's why the fall happened. Because if the man had not listened to the woman, he would not have suffered. But he listened to the woman, so the woman became his God. And that's why men are subject to women today. They don't know how to handle the hell that's in them because they made the woman their God. Am I right about that?
Yeah, I mean, scripture says, like, Eve sinned and then Adam found. We have the same Bible. I read the same story.
Yeah.
What I'm saying, though, is, like, our promise as humanity is our God is still the God of all. And
that's why you must
Jesus.
Be born again. Women have to forgive their mothers and their fathers, just as men do. And so they, because salvation is about a return to the Father.
Mm-hmm.
And anyone that has not returned to the Father, they're angry, they're lonely, they're judgmental, they have all these suicidal thoughts, they're depressed, they're anxious because they have not returned to the Father. But I got to ask you this. Do you believe that men should play in women's sports?
Oh, no, I don't believe that.
And why
I think
not?
That, well, I think, well, just as a former athlete, you know, I think that it is taking chance away from women to compete in what is supposed to, in women's sports and like winning. I think too, you know, like Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. Like God made you how he made you. And so, I mean, all that to say, like, I think that, there's, you know, a lot of stuff in this world going on politically and things of that nature. But for me, like with the Lord, I think like God made us how he wanted us to be.
Yeah.
And so when it comes to sports and competition, it's like, it's honoring your father in the way that he designed you to be in the space that he designed you to be in.
That's
so for
right.
me as a women's tennis player, that's competing in women's sports. So
and should men be allowed to, should women be allowed to play in men's sport?
I would say the same answer that I said previously, which
right
is
on.
Like, again, I believe like, you know, God made you how he made you for a reason and honoring God with your body in that regard. And I think too, just, you know, speaking as a former athlete, sometimes it's hard when, you know, you see like things and people's chances and how hard they work get jeopardized because of things biologically that are out of their control.
I agree with you on that. What a mess. What a mess. Listen, I got to put you on the hot seat. I need you to answer these questions as quickly as possible, all right?
The hot seat.
What's wrong with the blacks?
I'm not going to answer that question.
Does racism exist?
Yes.
Are you a feminist?
No.
Are you a conservative or a liberal?
I'm not going to answer that question.
Do you support same-sex marriage?
No.
Do you support abortion?
I'm not going to answer that question.
Is abortion right or wrong?
I'm not going to answer that question.
I'm sorry?
I said I'm not going to answer that question.
Did you vote for the great white hope?
I'm not going to answer that question.
You know who the great white hope is?
I'm not going to answer that question.
You don't know who he is? I want to tell you, but you know, at least maybe you didn't vote for him because you don't know who he is.
You can tell me. I'm just not going to answer that question.
Donald Trump. What the? Amazing. Do you agree that he's the great white hope?
I'm not going to answer that question.
Have you ever told anyone how the cow ate the cabbage?
How the what? A cabbage?
Have you ever told anyone how the cow ate the cabbage?
I don't even know, so I don't think I have the right to tell people.
Amazing. Did you have fun?
Yes, I did.
It was amazing. Thank you so much for coming on, and thanks for taking the hot seat.
Thank you.
Tell the folks how to get your book. I know you have this book and your website, your podcast, and all the good stuff.
Yeah. Everything's honestly, Instagram is where you can find me. All my books are on Amazon and or my website, AnnieBMayfield.com. So.
And what is your book called?
I have 7. But my most recent book is called You Matter. It's a devotional reminding you that your worth is not in your achievements on this world, but in what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross.
Amazing. Thank you again for coming on. I do appreciate it. And thank you all for tuning in. Let me hear from you. Don't forget to support us by going to thefallenstate.tv/donate or locals.com in the description there. Let us know. I mean, we got some interesting guests because you asked for them. Contact my producer, producer@thefallenstate.tv. And thank you all for tuning in. Check out the merch and all of that. Thank you, Annie. Annie. Is it Annie?
Yes.
For coming on. I do appreciate it.
Thanks, Jesse.
All right. Thank you. Amazing.